Well, these last few weeks in Philippians chapter 4 have been quite a journey, haven't they? Very challenging the way that Paul ends this letter for us. Because what he does in this final chapter is he talks about something that's very close to all of our hearts. He talks about our needs. And he tells us, hasn't he, of the way in which God is able to care for and to meet our needs. So much so that in verse 6, as we read together in the prayer, that God helps us to be anxious for nothing. And the reason that we can be anxious for nothing is because that we're able to pray to God, verse 6, and to be confident in God, verse 7, that He will meet our needs and that He will give us that peace that comes from an assurance that God cares for us and will give us all those things that we need. To be anxious for nothing is a terrific challenge. And then we found out last time, as we dealt with roughly verses 10 through to 13, of the way in which God cared for Paul through the church in Philippi. And as we would look at it, perhaps he would have had great need. But he says in verse 11, he doesn't want to talk about having need, because he's learned, verse 11, that whatever his circumstances and his situation for, he can't really say, "Oh, I need this," because he knows that God has already given him everything he needs. So he might have these many concerns. He might be in want, as it were, but Paul's not able to say, he doesn't want to say, "Oh, I need this or I need that," because he wants to affirm and he wants to testify that whatever his situation, he has everything he needs. And the challenge is only heightened when we remember that as Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, he was in prison at the time, and as far as he knew, the future was uncertain and unclear, and he may well have been facing death. He didn't know whether he was ever going to get out of prison. What an incredible situation to be able to say that I don't speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Verse 11. How can anyone say such a thing? Well, verse 13 gives us the answer. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's where we left things last week. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, the challenge of the gospel and the challenge of the message throughout the Bible is not that we need to try harder or do better, and if we can just steel ourselves and gather our thoughts and get things in perspective, then we'll be able to be okay and we'll just be like the Apostle Paul. That's absolutely not what the Bible is saying. What Paul is saying here is very clearly, look, this is something that is supernatural. This is something that you can't stir up in yourself. This is something that you can't do for yourself, and it's not a question of just chivying one another along. This is something, verse 7, that surpasses understanding. This is something that, verse 13, comes through Christ. And it's in His strength that we move forward. It's in His strength that we're able to do these things. And we spent so long on that verse last time around that we didn't have time to finish off from verse 14 through to the end of the section. But this section that we're dealing with now then helps us really to apply those things in a very meaningful way. Because what Paul is saying in these earlier verses naturally flows out to a changing maybe of the way that we see ourselves, and a changing therefore of the way that we live. This is what Paul is saying. God will give us everything that we need. And because God gives us everything that we need, the implication therefore, if we share with others, we will still have everything that we need. Now, there are all sorts of stories in the Bible of God miraculously providing people the things that they need. And very often those stories come of people who are in great need themselves. So the typical example would be that of the widow that Elijah goes to see and to stay with, and she has those jars there, and she's at the very end of a tether. She's got only enough food for her and her son to get through that day, and that's it. It's all finished. And here the prophet of God turns up and says, "Well, God's told me to share, for you to share what you have with me." And this widow basically, well, I've got nothing left to share. But nevertheless, she shares out of her tiny resources. And what does she find? She finds that as she shares almost what she doesn't have, God provides for her every need. And we could see similar situations in the Bible, in some ways equally dramatic, although the need is less. We have the boy who brought his little loaves and his fishes, his lunch for the day. That was all he had for that day at least. But as he shared it, God managed to use that little boy's gift in such a way that the gift was multiplied, and that he didn't become without in sharing the little that he had. And this is a pattern that we find throughout Scripture, and this is what Paul is speaking to us about today. That because God gives us everything that we need, even if we have little, we can share what we have, and God will still give us everything that we need. And maybe, just maybe, in God's providence and in God's goodness, we will find that we end up together with more than actually we had before. This is the miracle, you might say. This is the extraordinary thing about the sharing of God's resources. And as we go through this section, there are at least seven principles that we can draw out from this section. Now, because there's seven, we'll only deal with each one briefly, but I think that it would be helpful to go through it and pull out all these seven, because each one runs into the next, and together they give us the full picture. Now, those of you who were here on Monday at the church members' meeting will know that on Monday, as I mentioned in the prayer, that we've agreed as a church that we would become a sending church to Nathaniel and Anna as they seek to go to Japan in February as missionaries with OMF. And that will require a sharing of our resources as they go. So in some ways it's very appropriate that we're dealing with this passage at this time, and there'll be a very obvious application maybe that we could make towards that situation. But I do want to be clear, I've not chosen the passage to fit that situation. You know, we've been going through Philippians. This is where we've ended up, and it was only last week really that I began to realize just how appropriate it was to our situation now. But of course, that's not the only application of the passage as well. This is something that each one of us needs to take on board in all kinds of areas of our lives. There are so many resources that God has given to us, and each one of us has different resources. There are some people maybe who are very wealthy in a monetary sense. There are others maybe who don't have very much money, but perhaps they've got other resources that they're able to share with others. There may be some people who are perhaps emotionally very strong and are able to support others who are going maybe through a difficult time. There may be some people who've got a huge amount of empathy and can do a similar thing like that. There may be some people who've got particular skills that they can share with others. We've all got all kinds of different resources. And the point is that each one of us needs to seek out the application for ourselves. And finally, just by way of introduction, perhaps need to make clear that this section is not talking about gifts given to the church. Often we think about giving, and we think about giving to the church. And we've had an offering today, as we do each service. And giving is obviously very much part of what it means to belong to a church, that we give. But that's not what Paul is dealing with here. There are very many places where Paul deals with exactly that, but this isn't one of them. So my focus today is not going to be on a giving to the church, but a giving more widely, as we'll see when we go on. Well, what's the first principle then that comes out from here? I said there were seven. We need to get through them quickly. The first principle is in verse 10, and it's simply this. We should share God's resources as we are able. Verse 10, we should share God's resources as we are able. Verse 10 explains to us that the church in Philippi wanted to be able to support Paul earlier on. They cared for him before, but they lacked the opportunity to share with Paul earlier on. But now, they've taken the opportunity. So previously they lacked the opportunity. But now they've managed to find an opportunity, and that's why the beginning of verse 10, Paul is rejoicing greatly, because your care has flourished again. You see, Paul is being very careful to thank them that they've taken the opportunity, but to make sure he's not criticizing them for not supporting them before, because he knows that as they were able to support him, they have supported him. And it's a very frank acknowledgement that there are times when, as Christians, we're not able to support all those who we'd like to. We're not able to support everything, perhaps, that we'd like to. And at the beginning of this section, Paul wants us to understand that there's no criticism there that he's given to the Philippian church for not being able to support him. The principle is that we should share God's resources as we are able. Now, what does it mean, of course, to be able to share, to be able to support? As we've seen from some of the stories earlier on, this is not something, sharing is not something that only the well-off do. That's the danger, isn't it? That we think, well, so-and-so's got more than I have. They can share what they've got, and once they're as poor as me, then perhaps I'll join in as well. We wouldn't ever be so crass as to express it like that, but maybe in the back of our minds that's perhaps a little bit what we think. But sharing is not something that only the well-off do. I mean, look at chapter 1 and verse 29 of Philippians. Let's remind ourselves of their situation. Paul is in prison, remember. And he writes to the church in Philippians, chapter 1, verse 29, "For you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me." In other words, Paul is in prison. He doesn't know what the future is going to hold. He may well be executed. He's fearful of that, as he's expressed earlier on in chapter 1. And what he's saying as he's writing to Philippians, I know you're in the same situation. Now, it doesn't appear that they are physically in prison, this church in Philippi. It does seem that they are still able to meet together, at least to a certain extent. But there's obviously that fear hanging over them. There's that persecution hanging over them. They don't know what the future holds. They don't know what's going to happen. And there's this fear, understandable fear, that it may well turn out very bad for them, as indeed that's Paul's concern himself. So this is not a church that is kind of flying high and doesn't have any difficulties or any problems. This is a church that is really suffering. And it's this church that is really suffering that is caring for Paul and sharing what they have with him. And we saw earlier on, again, going back to those verses in chapter 4, verses 5 through to 7, Paul puts great emphasis on the fact that they need to be anxious for nothing, and they need to make their prayers known, and that God will give them peace. Why does Paul do that? Well, presumably he does that because at the moment they're struggling to do that. They need to be reminded of it because they are anxious, because they have got needs, because they have got concerns, because they don't have that peace of God at the moment. That's something that they need. So here's a church that's in great need. Here's a church that's got great concerns. It couldn't really be described as a church that's well off, and yet it's they who are sharing what they have with Paul. We should share God's resources as we are able. That doesn't mean if we're well off. So what does giving require? Well, verse 10 gives us two things that giving requires. It requires care. That word's mentioned twice there in verse 10. Your care for me has flourished. You surely did care. Paul knows that the first thing that's required is care. If we don't care, we won't give. So first of all, we need to care. And the second thing that we need is an opportunity. Those are the two things that Paul suggests in verse 10 that we need if we're able to give. We need to care, and we need the opportunity. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, probably most often what prevents us from giving is not opportunity, but care. And Paul says that we should care. If we care and we have the opportunity, then that's what caused this Philippian church to give. Now, so we need to ask a question of ourselves here. Do we really care? Do we really care about the need that we see? Do we care about our area? Do we care about our world? And if we do care, are we using the opportunities that we have? Because if we're honest with ourselves, we'd have to say that if we compare ourselves with the vast proportion of people in this world, we have greater opportunities than most. We have greater opportunities to find out what's going on in the world than most people. With the media that we have and the internet and television and all these things and Christian newspapers, we can find out what's going on. We can find out where the needs are relatively easily. We are richer than most people in the world. We have greater opportunities than most. So do we care? Are we using the opportunities that we have? Now, I'm not attempting to suggest by any means that every one of us does have the opportunity to give more than we give already. I don't know your personal situations. You don't really know mine. This is not something that I can, from the pulpit, say, you must give to this, you must do that. Not at all. We'll see as we go through that this is an area where there's a degree of Christian freedom as we all take our needs and our opportunities, and we take them to God and we prayerfully ask Him, well, Lord, what would you have me do? It's not a question that I can ask for you. And I can well imagine that some perhaps do have a lack of opportunity. Maybe there's some who have given so much they can't give any more. Maybe there's others who don't control their household expenditure. Somebody else does that and therefore they're not able to give. Maybe there's other needs that are taking over and removing those opportunities. There could be a whole host of reasons. But the question that we need to ask ourselves is, well, do we have the opportunity to express our care to others? So that's the first principle. We should share God's resources as we are able. The second principle then is in verse 14, and it's this. We should share ourselves as well as our finances. You see, verse 14 says to the Philippians, you have done well that you have shared in my distress. You've shared in my distress. It's a very interesting phrase that Paul uses here, isn't it? He's not saying you've done well that you've sent me money, but you've done well that you've shared in my distress. In other words, it seems that the church in Philippi knew what was happening with Paul, had this care for him, and wanted to share his burdens. And the sufferings and the struggles that he's going through, they wanted to share with him. And it may perhaps be that one of the reasons that they are in need and perhaps a little bit anxious is because they've literally shared in Paul's suffering. He's been with them beforehand. You notice that we read it earlier, didn't we, in chapter 1, and we saw how the same conflict, verse 30, you saw in me. It's the same thing. This is shared. One of the most challenging things that I read in the Bible are those times when God's people pray to Him and they ask Him to remove a burden from somebody else and place it on themselves. Do you remember when Moses came down from the mountain having met with God on the top of Sinai? He came down from the mountain and he saw the great evil that was being done there in the camp in his absence. And he saw God's anger against the people and that God wanted to blot them out of his book because of the way in which they've rejected him. Do you remember what Moses prayed? He said, Father, I would rather you blotted me out of your book rather than them. Take the burden from them and give it to me. You see, that's something of what Paul's praying here. I wonder if the church in Philippi prayed that. I wonder if when they heard of Paul's distresses and Paul's sufferings and Paul's struggles, they've said, Lord, we don't mind if you bring suffering to us, but would you relieve Paul? Would you free Paul? And Father, if you, in your providence and sovereignty, need us to take some of that burden somehow, then Lord, we're willing to do it. I wonder if that's what the church in Philippi prayed. That's certainly what many Christians pray. Maybe some of you have prayed like that in the past. And there's a great mystery about God's providence, you know. That somehow in the mystery of God, he's able to do that, you know. He's able to take somebody's suffering and pain and able, through prayer and intercession, to share it with you. To lift the burden from them, at least perhaps in part, and give it to you. It's mysterious. But God does it. He does it in the Scripture. He does it today. And I think there's something of that in what the Philippians have brought. You see, particularly if we're wealthy, it's easy perhaps to send our checks or to ring up the telephone number with our credit cards or whatever it might be. But to share ourselves as well as our finances, to really share in someone's distress and not just merely in their joys. To become personally involved with others who are in need. It's one of the great challenges. But those of you who have experienced that, those of you who have been in need, and some Christian has come alongside and shared your burden, you will know and you will be able to speak powerfully of what a difference that can make in your life. When a Christian comes alongside and shares your burden, shares in your distress. Well, we need to share ourselves as well as our finances. The third principle that comes out is in verses 15 and 16. And that is that we should share for the sake of God's work and God's people. We should share for the sake of God's work and God's people. Verse 15 then says, "Now you Philippians know also that at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." You see, what Paul seems to be bringing out here, he's obviously commending the church in Philippi. They were the only ones that supported him, and he's very conscious of that and very thankful for that. But more importantly for our purposes, what is it that the church in Philippi was trying to do? Why did they share in this way? Well, Paul brings out in verse 15 that this was at the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia. And the hint seems to be here that this is kind of what started things off, really. That at the beginning of the gospel, you shared with me. And as a consequence of that, the hint seems to be the gospel has continued. The gospel has gone on. What you did at the beginning of the gospel has carried on. Yours was gospel work that you were involved in. Your giving was gospel work. And it's clear as well that the Philippians were given to Paul. Verse 16, "You sent aid once and again for my necessities." This is a sharing for the sake of God's work, the gospel, and God's people. And of course, Paul needed help precisely because of the gospel. Paul is an incredibly able man, isn't he? He's incredibly intellectual, he's incredibly pastoral, he's very kind, all of these things. If he wasn't spending so much time going around about the Mediterranean, preaching and teaching and suffering and doing all those things, you could very well imagine he could forge out a quite important career for himself, should he have wanted to do so. But he didn't. He chose not to. He chose to lay that aside for the sake of the gospel. That's why he needs the support now, to enable him to do gospel work. Now, of course, in all that, in saying that we should share for the sake of God's work and God's people, we're not saying that we do nothing for those who are not Christians. We're not saying that we do nothing for those who are not Christians. There are countless examples in the Bible of folk who are not part of the family of God, but have received gifts from those who are part of the family of God. But what Paul is saying here, and what many other passages in Scripture also teach, is that Christians have a particular responsibility for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That's our particular responsibility. And frankly, who else is going to support God's work other than God's people? Who's going to do that? Why should we expect the state? Why should we expect atheists? Why should we expect Muslims or people of different religions to support gospel work? Why should we do that? We cannot expect that. It's our responsibility to support God's work and God's people. And that's what the Philippians did. They took that responsibility and they were sharing for the sake of God's work and God's people. That's principle number three. Principle number four is this: that we should share even when there is no direct benefit to us. We should share even when there is no direct benefit to us. Look at verse 16 again. "For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." Do you see what Paul is saying? Here is the Apostle Paul. He's been in Philippi and they've been sharing with him. But then Paul goes to Thessalonica and they continue to share with him even though they're no longer receiving the benefits. they continue to share even though they're no longer receiving the benefit. Paul, he's in another city, he's working for another church, he's working with a different group of people, but the church in Philippi continues to share what they have with them, even though there's no benefits. You see, there's a temptation, isn't it, for every one of us to think in our giving, well, what's in it for me? What do I get out of this? Again, we wouldn't express it in those terms, but we're more likely, perhaps, to give to a cause where there's some benefit to us than when there's no benefit to us at all. But true sacrificial Christian giving gives even when there's no benefit, even when there's nothing in it for us, as it were. And we need to be careful that in our giving, we're not only giving to those causes where we benefit ourselves. That's one reason, perhaps, why Christians ought always to consider giving beyond their local church, as well as to their local church. Because when we give to our own local church, I really don't want anyone to stop doing that, but when we give to our local church, of course we receive a benefit as well, because we're part of that church. But sacrificial giving in the way that Paul's describing here also gives when there's no direct benefit to us. Now obviously, again, here's a great challenge. It's so easy not to think of these things. Now, with this principle, there is another side of the coin, and that brings the fifth principle. I'll deal with them both together, because verse 16 says we should share when there's no direct benefit to us. Verse 17 says, but when we share sacrificially, we benefit too. Can you see those both sides of the same coin? Verse 16, the church is sharing even when there's no benefit. But verse 17, when they do share, they get a benefit. Can you see it? Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. You see, when the church gives sacrificially, particularly when we're given in a way where we don't benefit, there is a fruit that comes from that. And Paul is looking for that fruit in the Philippian church. That's why he's so pleased that they're giving. He's not pleased that they're giving because he's got food on his table, or at least on his prison floor. He's not pleased for that reason, but he's pleased because he can see spiritual fruit in them. That's what really pleases him. They're benefiting from their sacrificial giving, even though there's no direct benefit. But what a wonderful way in God's economy. Isn't it wonderful how God works? That when we give, we benefit. Now, of course, you've got to be slightly careful about this, because if we remember too much that when we give, we benefit, we start giving because we'll benefit, and then we don't benefit. Part of what we need to do is ensure that we're giving just because we want to give. But we do need to remember that God, in His graciousness and His mercy and His goodness, gives us fruit when we give, and we give sacrificially. The metaphor here is a little bit like interest in the bank. The fruit that abounds to your account, the interest that you get. And we're all used to interest, aren't we? Most of us perhaps mortgage interest rather than savings interest, but nevertheless we know how it works. But it's kind of God's bank works in the opposite way round. When our account is empty, as it were, we get lots of interest, lots of fruit. But if our account is full, then we get very little interest at all, very little fruit. That seems to be what Paul is saying. Where our account is empty, when we're giving without receiving a benefit, then the interest is full. Again, what a strange way of working in God's economy, but that's how God works. Now, in order to help us to understand just a little bit better what the Philippians are doing, we need to turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 8. Because here we find out in much more detail exactly what was going on. Because what happened was that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth about their giving. And he used the church in Philippi as an example to the church in Corinth. So he's writing in 2 Corinthians page 1029, chapter 8, that we make known the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now that's Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Those are the three churches in Macedonia that we know about in Acts. And what did they do? So this includes the church in Philippi. What did they do? In a great trial of affliction, well, we know about that, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, okay, they shared God's resources as they were able, and beyond their ability, they shared sacrificially too, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship. That sharing, you see, not just of the money, but the sharing of themselves. Do you see it there in 2 Corinthians? The fellowship of their ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So do you see what this church in Philippi is doing and how what Paul says to the Corinthians matches what he said in the letter to the Philippians that they themselves give. You see, what Paul is doing here is he's explaining to the church in Corinth that this church in Philippi is a model of how to give. And because Paul uses the church in Philippi as a model to the Corinthians, that increases the sense in which we understand that it's a model to us as well. And what Paul is explaining throughout 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, he goes through this at great length, is the way in which God so graciously gives. So just turn over the page to chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians and verse 6. Paul's continuing this, and he says in chapter 9 and verse 6, still talking about giving, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. In other words, what Paul is saying, if we give a little, we'll only receive a little. But if we give a lot, we'll receive a great benefit. Now, I certainly don't want to do what some American televangelists do. And this is something what they say. If you give me £50, so $50 it would be, wouldn't it? If you give me $50, God will bless you super abundantly and you'll have far more than $50 coming into your bank account. All you need to do is send me $50 and the 1-800 number comes up on the screen. Now that's a million miles from what the Bible teaches and that what God is saying. I certainly don't want to give you that impression today. And that's not what happened to the Philippians, was it? They didn't suddenly found that money was flooding in to their coffers. But this is what they did find. They found that fruit was flooding into their lives. You see, by giving, the Philippians had become to understand that there are more important things in life than money. And when they gave, even in their poverty, they realized then that there were things. They had a greater dependence on God now that they had less. And they realized that God was more important to them than their bank balance. They had a greater dependence on one another now. They shared each other's needs. And they realized that they gained greater pleasure and greater fellowship with one another than they did when they were sitting with their bank manager in Lloyd's or HSBC, whatever it might be. You see, when we share, we do gain. We gain more things, God says. But we don't necessarily gain what we've lost. We gain more, better than we've lost. So we do benefit too. So we should share even when there's no direct benefit. But when we share, we will benefit too. And then sixthly, the sixth principle that comes out is in verse 18 of Philippians chapter 4. That when we share with God's people, we're actually giving to God. When we share with God's people, we're actually giving to God. Do you see verse 18? I've received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. Here's the important bit. A sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. You see, when we share with God's people, we're actually giving to God. Now again, the illustration here is one from the Old Testament, isn't it? You know that in the Old Testament, this great sacrificial system, and day after day, God's people would come and offer sacrifices to the Lord. And of course, under the New Covenant, all that's done away with. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great sacrifice. We need no other sacrifice than Him. So what takes its place? Well, what Paul is saying here is that in our giving to God's work and to God's people, that is a sacrifice. to the Lord. And this is the wonderful thing. As we're giving to God's people, we're giving to God. And that's actually a fulfillment of some Old Testament prophecies. Did you know that? As we're giving to God's people and to God's work, we're fulfilling Old Testament prophecies. Because you know that in the Old Testament, the sacrificial system had fallen into disrepute. We know from Amos, as we studied that a few months ago, that there were people who were just kind of turning up, giving their sacrifice, thinking that kind of paid off God, kept him happy. And God is angry with that. But we have prophecies in Isaiah 56 and Isaiah chapter 60 that in the new covenant, after the Messiah's come, then once again there will be acceptable sacrifices offered to God. And this is part of the fulfillment of those prophecies. We're fulfilling prophecies as we give in this way, and God finds our gifts acceptable. Now this is wonderful for two reasons. If you're a giver, it's wonderful to know that God is receiving your gift. It's wonderful to know that God is receiving your gift. There's something wonderful, isn't there, about giving to somebody. And the more that you love and respect the person, the more it means to you that they accept your gift. When a little child comes home with a painting that they've drawn in school and you're not even sure which way up it is, and they give it to you, and you accept it and you welcome it because the child loves you, then your acceptance of that gift means so much to the child. And God's acceptance of our gift surely must mean a lot to us. So if we're a giver, to know that it's not Tom, Dick or Harry who's receiving a gift, but God himself is, what a wonderful encouragement to give us. But if we're a receiver too, maybe there's some of you here who are on the receiving end of God's gift. Certainly I am. On the receiving end of God's gifts. Well, it's a wonderful encouragement to us also. Because it means that God is kind of on our side. And the things that I have are things that God has shared with me. And God wants to so encourage his people to give that he encouraged them to see it as giving to him. It's a wonderful togetherness and empathy. So if you're a receiver of God's gifts, that is a wonderful encouragement to you as well. Well, finally, the seventh principle that comes out here is verse 19. When we share with God himself, when we share, God himself shares with us. Can you see verse 19? God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Again, this is the pattern that we find in, particularly in Acts and again in Philippi. The people were given so much that they became receivers of God's gifts themselves. You see, they gave, and because they gave, they needed to receive. And they realized, verse 19, that God would supply in all their needs according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. So they were given the little things that they had, maybe food, maybe finance, maybe empathy, maybe skills, maybe all these different things. And what was replacing those things that they were losing? Well, verse 19 says, if there's any need, it will be supplied according to God's riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You see, one thing is flowing out of the system, maybe a little bit of grain, maybe a little bit of silver. There's something else flowing in, the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, which would you rather have? Which would we rather have? A little bit of food from Tesco's, a little bit of money in the bank, or the riches in glory by Christ Jesus? Of course, most of us, if we're honest, will say, well, I'd rather have them both. And maybe in his grace, God gives many of us both. But what Paul is saying here is, oh, it's worth it, you know, to give. To see God at work through the little things that we can offer. To see God's people encouraged through our tiny sacrifices. To see our little loaves and fishes become something that will feed thousands. To have that inflow of the riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Oh, it's worth it. Oh, it's worth it. It teaches us interdependency between Christians, that we become dependent on one another as we share with one another. And it teaches us glorious, wonderful dependence on God. What a wonderful thing it is to share. And one illustration just to close. You know as well as I do that as children are growing up, one of the most difficult things and one of the most important things to teach them is that necessity to share. One of my friends is pregnant at the moment with twins. They're going to really have to grapple with this, aren't they, when the two children come along. That need to share. Because by our nature, we want things for ourselves, our sinful nature. But imagine what it would be like if those two little children grew up never sharing. And those of you perhaps who are very close to your brothers or sisters, maybe perhaps even twins, and you know the joy of sharing with one another, of that shared life that a very closeness within the family can bring. What a joy that is. And it's the same in the Christian life, you see. By nature, we want to keep things to ourselves, and in doing so, we miss out on the joy and the privilege of sharing what we have with others and with God. Let's not miss out on that joy and privilege.